Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Well, it's good to be with you today. My name is Tom, if I haven't met you, and my privilege to continue our masterclass series as we continue through the Gospel of Luke. Let me ask you, what does it mean that we confess, Christians confess, that Jesus is Lord? Jesus is Lord. Now, it's actually one of the earliest creedal statements that we know of about Jesus. The earliest Christians confessed that Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, was the Lord of all, the Lord over all. And that this Jesus, this is a mind-blowing confession, considering that these early Christians were mostly, if not exclusively, Jews. For them to confess that Jesus is the one whom they had already been confessing as the Lord in the Jewish Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord alone. That Jesus was the Lord, that he was the one who created the world, through whom the world now owes their allegiance and worship. Of course, when they were confessing this in an ancient world that already had a Lord, right? One big cheese at the top. His name was Caesar. And he was the Lord, and everyone proclaimed him as the Lord, and he wanted everyone to proclaim him as Lord. But these early Christians, they began to boldly proclaim the primacy of Jesus over Caesar, and Jesus over all the little lords around him, Herod and others. Jesus over any Lord, any king, any God, that this Jesus is the Lord, the one, the only. But lordship can make people squirm, can't it? That's especially true today. Lordship often represents tyranny in people's minds, and certainly historically. And today in our culture, any lord who dares to lord their lordship over anyone is, of course, treated with suspicion. And I agree, you know, probably a closet despot, a tyrant in the waiting, unworthy of trust and adoration. But it makes us ask an obvious question. We confess Jesus is Lord. And as we proclaim him to be Lord, what kind of Lord are we talking about? What does Lord mean as it's applied to Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ? Lord Acton, and I do know the name's a bit ironic in this context, but Lord Acton, the 19th century English historian, famously summarized what we see play out in history over and over and over again. The power tends to corrupt. You've heard this statement. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And Acton was reflecting on the way that past rulers and popes, and probably some present ones too, abuse power, suggesting that the more power someone has, the more their sense of morality actually weakens, and the more everyone around them suffers. It's a very astute and very accurate historical observation. It's a sobering reminder for the need for an increase in checks and balances and accountability the more power that a leader has. But what if the Lord God Almighty, the real, the true, the living, the eternal, the absolutely all-powerful, almighty G-O-D, shows up himself and shows us that there is a way of holding absolute power that doesn't corrupt at all. A way of holding absolute power that's absolutely good. That absolute power, when wielded by the person of Jesus Christ, reveals the sole human exception to this indisputable historical rule. That this one whom absolute power does not corrupt because he's absolutely good. He's by definition incorruptible. That his absolute power, in fact, not only can't be corrupted, but actually reverses the very corruption that is seeking to contaminate us all. Well, we're going to see how this plays out today in Luke's passage, in Luke chapter 8. It's an extension of last week's sea crossing passage where Jesus calmed the storm. And a big thanks to Cheryl for bringing that teaching to us, leading us through the story so that we can see who Jesus is as the Lord over creation. And the gospel writer, Luke, he's very keen that we hold these stories together. They're part of the same trip, same mission trip with the boys. And they reveal something of the lordship of Jesus. They unveil his true identity in a powerful way of this, the Son of the Most High, what it means for him to be the Lord of creation, of what is seen and what is unseen. And with these two stories, we've separated them, but really they're one story. Luke shows us the mission of the Lord Jesus to bring good, to bring healing, cleansing, wholeness, calm, true shalom to his creation, to his creatures. Let's pray as we dive into Luke. Lord Jesus, would you show us today yourself? Reveal yourself to us through this powerful story. May our hearts be open to receive what you have for us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. You might have a physical Bible. I, just this week, in the mail. Friends, you probably can read it from down there. It is a large print Bible, friends. And now I can finally confess to you that other Bible I've been hauling up here has only been for show. Because if I'd had to try to read from it, it'd have been gone from memory, I'm telling you. So, large print Bible showed up, and I'm going to read from it. You too can read from a large print Bible on your YouVersion app, because you can pop up the font, or there's other Bibles in the mix. I do encourage you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to look at chapter 8 today. The Bible, you might remember, is split into two parts, Old Testament, New Testament, and then at the start of the New Testament, there are three, four books on both Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to be in Luke. Let's read it together from Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. They, this is Jesus and his disciples, sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region, the Gerasenes, asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. What a story, eh? Don't you love this one? Luke wants us to see who Jesus is as the Lord of all and what it means for us as his followers. Now, it's important to remember way back at the start of Luke's gospel, right in the first few verses, Luke tells us why he did this very difficult task of meticulously gathering all these eyewitness reports, pulling them together, and then writing this gospel about Jesus. He did it, he said, so that the person reading would know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Taught about Jesus, taught about the faith, taught about the gospel, the good news, about who he is and what he did and why we actually follow him. He wrote it down to solidify our faith in Jesus. And this story fits into that purpose because Christians have confessed Jesus as Lord. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you have confessed Jesus as Lord. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, you've considered it, or you're wondering about considering it, or you're wondering what I'm talking about. Keep listening. This story affirms what Christians have confessed about Jesus as Lord for millennia. It supports the reasons why. And so we can start by asking, what does this story confirm about Jesus? First, that he really is the Lord of all. That Jesus is the Lord of all power. Again, this is continuing from the previous story. Last week, Jesus was revealed as the Lord over creation, doing what only God can do, what only God did do. Speak to his creation, and creation submits to his authority. Jesus is Lord over the raging sea, the tempestuous wind, the threatening waves. He's exercising authority over the very chaos that the ancient Near Eastern mind thought was kind of always lurking and seeking to destroy the rest of creation, this watery abyss that's often depicted in the Psalms and other writings, kind of mythically as the deep, dark place of evil and deep. Well, Jesus, who is just the very Word of God through whom these original waters were created and subdued and transformed, he now rebukes the wind and the waters, and poof, it's calm. It's peace. And the disciples, who were first terrified that the storm was going to kill them, now are more terrified of the guy in the boat, and he would just save them, right? And that resounding question they ask, who is this? Even he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Powerful. And we're meant to hear that question, even in the story. We're meant to hear it and go, well, we know who he is. He's the Lord. Because, you know, it's confirming what we already know is true. Those of us who have confessed Jesus follow him. But these guys were on a ship, and they were going somewhere. And now, having passed through the chaos into the calm, they are met on the beach by chaos itself in the form of a demented, demonized man. And what do you know? Jesus is Lord over that chaos too. With a word, Jesus rebukes these foul, destroying spirits. And the result, there's a bit of dialogue in there, a bit of things happen, but the result is a man who is now calm. A man who is now restored. A man who is now cleansed and healed and whole. And then, great fear from those who witnessed this stunning display of power and might from the Lord himself. Luke wants us to see how these stories go together and marvel at the lordship of Jesus. He's got all the power. This guy in the boat, this guy on the beach, he's got all the power. He's the Lord of all. There's no rival. There's no equal. There's no contest between Jesus and the raging sea. There's no contest between Jesus and the raging demons. No contest. He speaks, calm comes. His word is life. His word is peace. His word is healing. And so through this gospel story, Luke essentially looks out at us all today and says, when you confess Jesus as Lord, is this what you mean? Is this what you understand you're doing? Do you remember how much power he really has? It's not like Lord Acton, who just inherited it and probably didn't even know what it meant. Some guy in the House of Lords, not to be, you know, but lordship is power. He speaks and there is calm. He speaks and there is healing. Is this what we're meaning when we confess that Jesus is the Lord? Look, Luke calls through this story. Look at Jesus the Lord. Look at his power and his might. Look at his goodness and his mercy. And let this vision fill your frail hearts and your timid minds and your worried and frantic lives, so that when you confess Jesus is Lord, you know with certainty that this is true. He really is the Lord of all. And we need this, don't we? I need this. It is very easy to forget that he is the Lord. It's very easy for us to forget what this really means. And so we worry and we fret and we stall and we hesitate and we shrink back and we're paralyzed, forgetting that we follow this Lord who is over all and we don't need to fear, that he is able, that he is power, that he is healing, that he is leading, that he is really, truly the Lord who is here. And maybe it's because we do forget that. We do forget sometimes that this is what all Christians confess, that he is the Lord of all and nothing falls short of his power. And we need a renewal in our own hearts and minds that when we confess him as Lord, we are confessing that he is the one who has all the power. Maybe we need that reminder. But I suspect that for some of us, it's because we do see the power or the awesomeness of who Jesus is, of who God is. And then we begin to forget how it is exactly that he uses that power. In other words, we look at the lordship of Jesus, but we begin to interpret it through a lens that isn't Jesus-like at all. We interpret power through a lens that's formed by cultural or religious or political or family abuses of power rather than by the person of Jesus himself. And we begin to think of power as something that's always corrupt, something that's always abusive, something that always leads to tyranny, something that can never be trusted because we've taken our eyes off the Lord Jesus himself. And so as a result, we find ourselves not fully trusting Jesus as Lord, kind of wanting to confess it because, you know, okay, but what does that really mean? And I kind of really trust him. He's really good. I mean, if I really, really, really trust him, what's that going to mean for me? Wondering if we'll be crushed or lost or manipulated or tyrannized. Because we somehow think Jesus is a Lord just like every other Lord out there, and so we hold back, which is why it's so crucial that we see what Luke is confirming here in our confession that Jesus is Lord, the second part of that, that the lordship of Jesus is utterly, absolutely, incessantly good. Good, good, good. That Jesus always uses his lordship for the good of his creation, for the good of his creatures. And we see that here clearly. You know, when these boys clambered into the boat back in Galilee to go with Jesus on a little trip, they had no idea where they were heading. None. I am absolutely convinced if they knew what was coming, they would have said, yeah, Jesus, thanks. You know, I think you go. We got a couple things to clear up here and you'll be back tomorrow. Great, no problem. We'll meet you when you're back, you know? Wouldn't you? If they promised that kind of thing when you're going to go to Ecuador, would you sign up, you know? It's like, no thanks. But because what they sail into after the frightening storm they thought they were going to die in, and then the frightening Jesus revelation that was even more scary, what they sail into is nothing short of a first century Jewish nightmare. Think about it. As they arrive, they're met by a naked, raving man screaming at them and screaming at Jesus. Fun. Then they see he's emerged from a graveyard. Great. So we landed on the one place in this strand of beaches that's just below the tombs. Like, thanks, Jesus. And then they're met by a guy who's been living there in the tombs. In the Jewish law, touching a dead animal or a body is going to make you unclean. This guy lives among them. Think about it. And then to discover that the man's possessed not by one or two foul friends, and they've seen that before, but by thousands of demons posing as a militarized version of the satanic minions, legion, they call themselves. I mean, unclean, contaminated, wrong, wrong, wrong. Back up, boys. You know, get back in the boat. Let's see if we can break the surf and get off this beach as soon as we can. And just when you think, and I'm sure they thought, it couldn't get any worse. They're distracted, right? The guy's running at them. I mean, hard to miss the man, right? But at a certain point, their eyes raise above his dirty head. And what do they see? It just gets worse. A big herd of pigs on the hillside. Are you feeling it? Nothing but a huge herd of, he's like, back up. This is what mom's been warning about us about for years. Telling us why we shouldn't date Gentile girls, you know? You can't imagine a more unclean, contaminating, foul place than this Gentile beach that they've landed on with Jesus. And yet, onto the shore, Jesus jumps. confident, calm, utterly at peace, the Lord of all creation now establishing a beachhead, extending his claim here. Can you see what's happening? The Lord Jesus sailed through the chaos of the sea, stilling it with his word, so that he could land in the very heart of darkness, this den of filth, this place of the dead, this epicenter of uncleanliness, and reclaim it as his own. And he did it for this one man. Because after restoring him, Jesus left. It suggests that all of this, everything, he came all the way through all that, all everything, the whole story was just about this one guy. This tells us so much about the Lord Jesus. It tells us so much of what it means that he's the Lord, that he's good, that lordship, Jesus, and goodness is all the same thing. Jesus is Lord over all, the Lord with absolute power, which he always uses. His absolute power for absolute good, that Jesus, the Lord, uses his authority to change lives, to restore souls, to renew minds, to rescue people from evil and death. And he'll go anywhere he needs to go in order to seek and save even one precious human being. In our Connect group this week, we listened to a great talk by Polly Long. We've been going through this Reframe course. And she was relaying a time, she was working on a talk about redemptive living. And she happened to be walking through Regent College and bumped into J.I. Packer, which is kind of fun. You know, J.I. Packer's a very famous theologian, just dead a few years ago, pretty influential. Anyway, she bumped into J.I. Packer, Jim Packer, and she thought, I'm going to ask him. I mean, why not, right? So she asked him, hey, Jim, if you were given a talk on redemptive living, where would you go in the Bible to talk about that? And I can't mimic J.I. Packer's awesome English accent. But he kind of hummed and hawed and, oh, yes. And then he says, well, that's what Jesus was all about, really, wasn't it? Jesus went around putting the bits back together, he said. You know, he went on and everything's broken and he just went around putting the bits back together. And isn't that what we do as followers of Jesus? We go around putting the bits back together. That's what 80 years of theologian will give you, putting the bits back together. But what a beautiful way of describing redemptive living. And it describes what Jesus does here. He sees this utterly shattered man, completely lost beyond the help of anyone but God. And Jesus reclaims him, putting the bits back together, the bits of his mind and body and spirit, all back together so that he's a fully restored living soul, a fully whole image of God that he was created to be. Because wherever Jesus is Lord, creation is restored. Wherever Jesus is Lord, lives are renewed. Why? Because that's who Jesus is. And that's what Jesus does. That's what his lordship means. Jesus is good and his lordship is good always and forever. But that isn't always a comfortable experience for people, is it? That kind of change, that kind of lordship. I mean, when Jesus calmed the storm, his own disciples were very afraid, right? And when Jesus calmed this man's life, restoring him to wholeness, the locals were overcome with so much fear that they begged Jesus to leave them. Isn't that a fascinating response? I know, some of us read this and we think, what? Isn't that weird? Would you want more of this, not less? But rather than wanting more of Jesus, they pushed him away. His lordship would bring a change in them that they weren't ready for. They weren't sure they could handle. I mean, he'd already ruined some pig farmer's life. What else was he going to do? And faced with the awe-inspiring power of this Lord, this man, it actually seemed safer to push him away, to ask him to leave, to create some safe distance from this all-powerful being who just might start messing with things we don't want him to mess with. When Jesus changes a life, even if that change is in the life of someone who had been helpless, who had been troubled, who had been shattered, that change can be scary for those around them who are watching. I mean, who has that kind of power? We tried everything and nothing helped, and he stepped in and one word and it was all fixed. What does that mean? What might this cost us? And even when the change is less dramatic, when the change is a person who's beginning to submit to the lordship of Jesus and they begin to experience healing in their lives, they begin to make changes, healthy changes, begin to say no to things that are destructive and yes to things that bring to life, guess what? There are people around them who are uncomfortable with that, begin to sabotage it, begin to push against it. They're unsure they want the lordship of Jesus to really mean that in your life. It upsets the status quo. And they might even begin to challenge that kind of change because they are themselves resistant to repentance and change too. But Luke wants us to see something very important here, because there is one person in this story who's not afraid of Jesus. You see him, right? He's sitting right there. There's one man who's looking at Jesus with fully trusting eyes. No trace of fear. A fully functional heart. A fully loving mind. And it's the man, of course, that had met them first on the beach. This beautifully restored man, he wasn't afraid of Jesus at all. Because he knew. He knew in a way that few would ever understand. He knew who Jesus truly was. As that absolutely powerful Lord who is absolutely always good. He knew it. He knew it. In the deepest way, he knew it. This one who was himself a raging chaos experienced the true power of the lordship of Jesus to free and to cleanse and to heal and to restore. And now fully clothed, now in his own right mind, now sitting at the feet of Jesus and basking in his love. There's no trembling fear here. Only trusting faith. When people experience the lordship of Jesus firsthand, when they begin to experience the power of Jesus to rescue and transform them, when they know personally that this Lord, who is the Lord, is always for our restoration, well, we can rest in that presence, the presence of the very maker of heavens and earth, the one with the power to create and destroy, the one with the power to raise up or cast down, and we can do it full of trust because we know that this God is a God who always uses his power to heal and never to crush, to restore and never to abuse. And the result, of course, is that calm spirit, the sound mind, the fearless, trusting heart, and a deep desire to follow Jesus. The Lord Jesus has the power not just to still a raging storm, but the power to sanctify a ravaged soul. That's the kind of Lord we confess when we confess Jesus is Lord. Of course, this man begs to go with Jesus. Why wouldn't he, right? I mean, it makes perfect sense, and he'd be a heck of a lot better than Judas, don't you think? My response would have been, climb in, buddy. In fact, I happen to know a position will be opening soon. And who better for an inner core disciple than this dude? And maybe he does need a fresh start. I mean, I can think of a whole bunch of reasons why Jesus was like, yeah, get in the boat. Yeah, you've seen enough of this place. Let's go. But Jesus refuses his begging. He won't let him come. Instead, Jesus commissions him to stay, to go home, and tell everyone what God had done for him. Think about the reputation this fellow has at this point. Think about all the stories that are told about him. Think about all the attempts that have been made unsuccessfully to help him, I suppose, at first, or subdue him, or keep him away, or keep him down, or all the things to protect their community from him. Think about all they had seen, all that they knew about what he had become. But now he enters the town as a restored man, as a whole soul. Do you think he got an audience? I'm thinking everyone's listening to this guy. People would have come in droves to find out how this is possible. And what did this man tell them? What did he say to his home community? He told them about Jesus. All about Jesus. The guy couldn't stop talking about Jesus. Every time he talked about that guy, he talked about Jesus. Every time I bump into him, you know what he talks about? He talks about Jesus. Every time! That's all he talks about is what Jesus did for him, because his life has been forever changed. And this very community, this is fascinating, the very community who was so afraid of Jesus, who asked Jesus to live, who needed some distance, they heard it again and again and again from someone who is living proof that you don't need to be afraid of this Lord. Living proof that the goodness of Jesus and the power of Jesus is the same as his lordship. And this power can be seen in a powerful way through this testimony of this changed life, in a way perhaps that only a changed life like that can really convey. Jesus, the Lord of all creation, this man is saying, is the Lord of my life. And he is good, my friends. Very, very good. He's living, walking proof of that. Jesus is good. Jesus is Lord. And Luke wants us to know that for certain. He wants us to know the certainty of what we've been taught, to shore up and solidify what we have confessed when we say Jesus is Lord, that's always good. It's always good. Well, what are the implications for us as his present day followers and apprentices? One, we boldly confess that Jesus is Lord. We boldly confess that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the rightful Lord over all creation, over all his creatures. He's the one we proclaim. He's the one we follow. He's the one we submit our lives to, the one we trust, the one that we obey, that we are actually operating under his lordship. That though there are times that makes us squirm, because let's be honest, we don't want anybody telling us what to do, we remind ourselves that he is the Lord. And we resubmit ourselves to his leadership. We stand with fellow Christians down through the history, down through the centuries, and we confess, Jesus, you are Lord. And under that lordship, the second implication is that we boldly seek the good of others in his name, in Jesus' name. That as people submitted to the lordship of Jesus, we then operate under his authority for the same purposes that he had. We seek the healing, the restoration, the cleansing, the wholeness of those who are hurt, broken, sinful, unclean, shattered. That in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, power is used always for the sake of others. Always for the good of others. So that others can be restored to God's purposes in their lives. And we do that willingly and at times sacrificially, because speaking the lordship of Jesus and speaking for the good of others is not always met with the nicest of responses. But we do that willingly and sacrificially and lovingly, even dangerously, because trusting God's guidance and leadership, he will actually lead us into places kind of like these boys in the boat that seem a little unhealthy for the rest of us. You know what I'm saying? A little strange. And yet Jesus will jump off the boat and say, come on, this is where we're going. Because we're here to use our power to serve for the good of all. How much would it change the way the world sees Jesus if his followers were using every bit of power they have the way that Jesus used it? What kind of testimony would that be? What kind of change would that make? As we confess Jesus, as we also confess our sin, it means that we're going to be wary about ways that people, including followers of Jesus or people who claim to follow Jesus, misuse power and can be tempted. We can be often tempted to serve ourselves, but we keep coming back to the Lord Jesus. We look at the Gospel of Luke or in the other Gospels. We keep coming back and being reminded that to be under the authority of Jesus and to be submitted to his leadership means that we always are seeking in his name what is best, what is good, what is true, what is right, for not only the broader creation, but for our next door neighbor, for the friends in our family. Whether it means we have to sacrifice to do it, or even have just a warm testimonial, we are proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, and that's always good. Well, I'd like to invite us just to pray a prayer of application as we finish today. But you know what? Crystal, I meant to ask you this. I'm going to throw a loop at you, okay? Not that big of a loop. But I was really struck by the words of the song you guys were singing, Always. And I know you planned to lead me on the cross, but I'm wondering if you'd redo that song. Can I do that? Can I say that? Am I allowed to do that? What I was struck by when they were singing Always earlier was how consistent it is with what we've been talking about. Listen to these words. I believe you gave sight to the blind. I believe that the dead came to life. I believe there were wonders and signs, and you're still the same. This is affirming what is true. This is shoring up faith. I believe every word that you said. I believe there are scars in your hands, that your goodness is good without end, and you'll never change. I will tell of your wonders, sing of your grace. The God of creation knows me by name. This is, think about it. The God of creation, the Lord Jesus, knows by name even this one man to go across into the very pit to redeem him. That your goodness is good without end. The Lord is faithful yesterday, now, and always. I just think singing this as an affirmation of what we've been doing would be a beautiful way of responding to this. But as the team comes, I'd like to pray a prayer of application as we finish today. So, Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, the very first thing that we want to confess is that you are Lord and that we place our trust in you. You are the Lord and you are good. And that can be a real struggle for some of us, even those of us who do follow you. And so today, and if you're ready for this, pray it with me. Today, Lord Jesus, we resubmit ourselves to your lordship, to your leadership. And though we are often fearful, we look to you with trust, knowing that you are good. And that even in times there is chaos and we do not know what's going on and we feel threatened and we are unsure, we look to you, Jesus, because you are the Lord of all. And Lord Jesus, as we do that, there may be things in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, in our attitudes and patterns that we need to repent of. We need to confess as sin our lack of faith and trust. To confess as sin the ways we have chosen to put trust in other things, in our own selves. Ways that we've used our power for our good at the expense of others. And so we repent of this sin. We turn away from it as we turn back to you. Lord Jesus, would you forgive us our sin and cleanse us of our unrighteousness? For being rebellious and for trying to be our own lords, we repent of that and turn to you. Lord Jesus, I pray that as we do this morning, as we resubmit to your leadership, as we repent of our sin in not doing that, that you would reveal to us how we are being called to serve our world in your name. To seek the wholeness, the healing, the goodness, the beauty of the people around us, our neighbors, our kids, our friends. Also those irritating people at work and those people we can't stand down the road and that guy that I can't seem to get over. That guy. Lord Jesus, would you lead us by your Spirit to forgive and to seek the good, the true goodness for these men and women and children in our lives. May we do that individually. May we do that as families. May we do that as a church. May the world see that we are a people submitted to you, Jesus, and that that's always good because you are always good. And so lead us, Lord Jesus, wherever you will. Through the chaos, onto the beaches, into the lives of people that you are committed to transforming. Thank you, Jesus, for being so good, for being our Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericksoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.